We've been going through a series on the commandments of the New Testament. And I'd like to go back just to a passage. I would like to comment on it a little further. And that's in the Galatians chapter 6, beginning in verse 1. Brethren, even if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such an one in a spirit of gentleness, looking to yourself so that you too will not be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and thereby fulfill the law of Christ. Now, the context of that statement, you cannot take statements without a context of the statement. The context comes from chapter 5. Now, if you'll notice, verse 25 was just above that. Verse 25, if we live in the Spirit, or by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Now, he just talked to you in verses 19 through all the way through verse 23 of the difference between the fruit, the works of the flesh, and the fruit of the Spirit. The works of the flesh were adultery, fornication, and so on and so on and so on, and drunkenness, and carousing, and jealousy, and envy, and outbursts of anger, and dissensions, and disputes, and all that. Those were works of the flesh. Whereas the fruit of the Spirit was love, joy, peace, patience, and so on. And one of the lists there of the fruit of the Spirit is gentleness, in verse 23, self-control. Against such there is no law. So now, in verse 25 of chapter 5, Paul says, if we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Verse 26, let us not become boastful, challenging one another, envying one another. So in chapter 6, he talks about, okay, if a person is caught in a trespass, then you who are spiritual, well, what would that mean? The person is involved inadvertently in a wrongdoing, some form of wrongdoing, a trespass. And you who are spiritual, you want to restore, set right, set this person upright, get him back on track, so to speak, in a spirit of gentleness. Same word that was used in the fruit of the Spirit, one of the fruit of the Spirit is gentleness. And those of you who are spiritual will restore him, set him right in a spirit of gentleness. Who are the spiritual person? Who are those who are spiritual? Well, those who are walking and bearing the fruit of the Spirit. Would it not be? If you're bearing the fruit of the Spirit, then you are spiritual. Now, we don't know what form the trespass takes. The word trespass is a Greek word that says paroptoma. It means a misstep. You made a mistake. Certainly, this person must be rehabilitated and not made to feel rejected. We don't throw them. We don't push them out. We're not going to talk to you. Certainly, then Paul is not thinking of behavior that was so flagrant, like in First Corinthians. You remember, there was one behavior that was so flagrant that it subjected the church to scorn on the outside. You remember that case? That was in 1 Corinthians 5. And Paul said, you're boasting there about all your gifts and everything, and you ought to be ashamed that you have tolerated a person in your midst who has his father's wife. He said, you've become arrogant. You know, not even the Gentiles do that. This is something that exists. It's not even exists among the unconverted. Even people who don't know God, people who don't care about God, that kind of behavior is so egregious, so terrible, that even they would be shocked at that standard of behavior. So we can't have that in the church. So he says, put that guy out of there. Put that guy out. Now, this is not in that same category. Not at all. It certainly is not in the same category of what you see in Romans chapter 16 and verse 17, where it seems to be the solving of this problem was for social, you know, just to avoid them. Here it is, Romans 16, verse 17. Now I urge you, brethren, keep your eye on those who cause dissensions and hindrances contrary to the teaching which you have learned. So I think King James says mark those who are. And we just totally misunderstood that word and totally misunderstood what it meant. It just meant to keep your eye on. Didn't mean to get up from the pulpit and cause and say their names and embarrass them and all that. That's not what it said. It means to keep your eye on those who are causing dissensions. You keep your eye on them. And contrary to the teaching which you've learned, and turn away from them. It's a social, I'm not going to be a part of that. Because it's socially, you're going a different direction. You're trying to go contrary to the teaching of Christ. So it's not in those categories. Neither of these is in this category. It's not in the category of chapter 5 of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 11. It's not in that category. Here's what Paul wrote. I actually wrote to you, not to associate with any so-called brother if he is an immoral person or a covetous or a kid or an idolater or a reviler or a drunkard or a swindler. No, not even with such an one to eat, not even to eat with them. Why? Well, because, you see, this trespass, the kind that he's mentioning here in Galatians 6, is not a settled course of action. It's not a perpetual course of action. It's a isolated action. Okay? It's an isolated action. Probably makes the person who did it feel guilty. He knows that's not the right thing. He did this course of it. I'm going this direction and I'm going to stay this way. He says, no, I did that wrong thing and I know it was wrong. I know it's wrong. So he's ready to be restored with some help. You see, he's ready to be restored. So you who are spiritual, you go ahead and set this person right. The person then is set right by those who are spiritual, bearing the fruit of the Spirit. And since gentleness was one of those, the person is done in a spirit of gentleness. Now, too many times in church organizations, there are certain types of religious people who love to sit in judgment of others, and they will, feel some kind of moral superiority. And if you do this, you know, you can be yourself tempted. And you have to realize that each one of us, if I see another person caught in a trespass, you know, they're doing one of those things probably in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 19, the deeds of the flesh are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, you know, one of those things, then I recognize they need to be set right. It's not really a course of action. It's just a misstep. And we set them right. Don't kick them out. We don't just throw them away. We don't say we're not going to talk to you anymore. We go to them because they probably know that they're wrong on that. And we have to be careful of ourselves. I don't care what sin you see in someone else. You also can be tempted for the same thing. You can yourself have a weakness in some category of the same. You remember when Jesus, they brought the woman caught in adultery? Remember that? And they said, Moses, the law says, such should be stoned. What do you say? And Jesus says, the one of you who has, you know, who doesn't have a sin equal to hers, and that implies a sin of that same category, you go ahead and throw the first stone. You throw the first stone if you don't have a sin that would be deserving of the same punishment. And so he starts writing on the ground, you know, and of course they all start walking away. When they look down on what he's writing in the sand, there he's making words there in the sand, and they just leave from the eldest to the youngest, and they're all gone. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12 tells us, therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed, lest he fall. So Paul is saying, you know, you need to pay attention to yourself as well, so that you too will not be tempted. And then he says, bear one another's burdens. and thereby fulfill the law of Christ. It's Christ's law. It's Christ's law that we bear one another's burdens, that we help each other out. And you know, you hear Paul's writings all over the place. We who are strong are to bear the burdens of the weak. You see, we who are strong. If you're strong, if you're spiritually strong, then you bear the burdens of the weak. But in a spirit of gentleness and kindness and love and care, that's the way it is. Not in envying, challenging one another, not in superiority, not in loving to gossip and spread evil, no. I'm now going to go to the book of Ephesians chapter 5, beginning in verse 11. Do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness. That's to all Christians. A command. Don't participate in it. But instead, even expose them. Expose those unfruitful deeds. For it is disgraceful to speak of the things which are done by them in secret. You know, there are some evils that are so bad, so terrible, so rotten, so evil, that it's even disgraceful to talk about it. But all things become visible when we are exposed by the light. For everything that becomes visible is light. When you finally see it, it's lit up. It becomes visible. You know, you can't see anything until light gets on it. That light gets on it and reflects it back to your eye. That's the only reason you can see it. Because light is being reflected back to your eye. Whether it's something bright, something dull, something colorful, something less colorful, something gray, something red, something blue, something... Whatever it is being reflected back to your eye when the light hits it. That's the only way you can see. You're seeing it because the light is coming to your eye. Ephesians chapter 5... Verse 15 now. Therefore, be careful how you walk. Not as unwise men, not as unwise people, but as wise. Don't walk foolishly. Don't lead your life foolishly. Making the most of your time, because the days are evil. You know, you see people... And what do we have in the world of around us? We have what we call pastimes. What does that mean? Well, I just need something to pass the time. I don't have anything to do. I'm not doing anything profitable. I just have a pastime. So that over the years, your time just goes. And what are you doing with it? Are you learning more? Are you doing something? Are you doing something constructive? Are you doing something profitable? Are you doing something useful? What are you doing with it? We have pastimes. Making the most of your time. Don't walk foolishly. What do foolish people do? They just pass time with stupid things, silly things. Making the most of your time because the days are evil. So then, do not be foolish, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Don't be ignorant and foolish. Be understand what God wants you to do. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation. Now, we've gone into this in time past. Is alcohol bad for you? It's not bad for you, but it is bad for you after two or more drinks, two or three drinks, depending on your size. Once you get past three drinks, it begins to be bad for you. Up to two or three is not bad for you. Now, I don't mean three drinks is a gallon each. You know, I don't mean that. You understand? Well, I only had three. I remember talking to a guy who was very nervous, and I asked him, do you drink coffee? He said, yes. And I said, how much? He said, two or three. I said, just two or three cups? He said, no, two or three pots. Two or three pots of coffee a day is a little bit much, you see. And when you have a whole quart, I only had two or three bottles of wine. You know, I only had two or three drinks and a whole bottle of wine. No, we're talking about two or three drinks, which means a drink meaning... one shot of liquor, 6 ounces, that's one drink, a shot of liquor, 6 ounces of wine, or 12 ounces of beer. That's a drink. Okay? Now you can have two of those, or if you're a big guy or have a lot of blood volume, three of those. But beyond that, now it begins to become dissipation. So he says, don't get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation. You've got to dissipate. But be filled with the Spirit. Don't be filled with the spirits, but be filled with the Spirit. And speaking to one another. How do we speak to one another? Sometimes we speak in psalms. If we sing a psalm that has exhortation, that has glory. Sometimes we speak to one another in hymns. We can speak to one another in hymns. You're singing out, you do this. And spiritual songs. So there are psalms. You can write a music to a psalm. You can write a music to a hymn. You can write a music to a spiritual song. Singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. Now, we can speak to one another in that, but you're always singing and making melody in your heart. Because really, where are those things going from your heart to the Lord? That's where you want them to go. Always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God. So we use, in the name of Christ, we give thanks for all things to God, even the Father. And be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. In chapter 6 of Ephesians, the famous, beautiful book of Ephesians, he talks about in verse 10, Ephesians 6, verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord. Not weak, not a weak Christian. Strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm. That word means to stand against being pushed over. Stand against the wind that's blowing. Stand against the... You're standing firm. Stand firm against the schemes of the devil. Once again, dropping down to verse 13. Did you skip verse 12 for a second and go to verse 13? Ephesians 6, verse 13. Therefore, take up the full armor of God. Not half the armor, not part of the armor, the full armor, so that you will be able to resist in the evil day. Now, I don't know if you're keeping up with the latest in the field of exercise and bodybuilding and muscle toning and all that, but one of the things now that's being emphasized for people is strengthening the core of your body. The core is right in your center. You're right in here. Strengthening the muscles of your core. That is your abdominal muscles, your external oblique muscles, and these are part of your core. And one of the ways you strengthen the core muscles, and that core muscle gives able to keep your body from being pushed around easy. So you got a core that's strong, okay? One of the ways you do that is through what they call planks. You do a plank. And a plank is where you just make yourself like a board, like you're going to do a push-up maybe, and your hands are on the straight and your feet go down, and you're just poised that way, like a plank. And you hold it for a certain period of time, you know. Now, when you first do it, you may not be able to hold it more than 3 or 4 seconds, but then later on, you'll get to where you can go, 35 or 40 seconds or 50 seconds. Some people try to do up to a minute and a half. Some people are strong. They've built up that core so they can stay that way for a number of seconds. It's very important for your health. There's nothing more important than to keep this area of your body in good shape. Toned and strengthened the core. Sit-ups do it, leg-ups do it, and the planks do it. And there are planks on the side plank, there are side planks, front planks, I don't know about back planks, but I'm sure there are. But side planks and front planks, very good for your core muscles. Very good for your core muscles, and strengthening the core is very important. But here, he's talking about strength of the might and strengthening to be able to resist. You don't get pushed over easy. Spiritually, you have to have a core. You have to have a spiritual core that's developed and strong. Okay? He said, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Therefore, take up the full armor so that you will be able to resist, verse 13, in the evil day. In the evil day. There's a day that's not good. There'll be a day that's not good. Okay? There'll be a day, an evil day, a day that's going to come for you and you're going to have a lot of troubles in it, and you have to be able to stand firm. That is, stand firm in Christ. Stand firm in the doctrine. Stand firm in your moral strength. Stand firm against the temptations. You've got to be able to stand firm. There's a day that's going to be evil. And having done everything to stand firm, then stand firm, having girded your loins with truth, putting on the breastplate of righteousness, having your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, taking up the shield of faith, with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And verse 18, with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all saints. Not only are we praying for ourselves, we're praying for everyone, for all the saints, that they might stand firm, that they might resist the temptations, that they might put on a whole armor. You have to have the whole armor of God. That's Ephesians. So these are commands. Put it on. Don't go out without the whole armor of God, with all the things that you need. Now let's take a look at Philippians chapter 1. Once again, Paul reiterates this phrase, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. If you're a Christian, you say you're a Christian. You say, I love the gospel. I received the good news. I've got this wonderful good news of Christ. Well, then conduct yourself in a manner that is worthy of that gospel, that good news. So that whether I come, Paul says, to see you and see you, or remain absent, I will hear that you are standing firm in one spirit. Notice that phrase. If you saw it in Ephesians, you see it here in Philippians, standing firm in one spirit, whether I'm there or whether I'm away. So there's going to come a time when you have to stand firm without a minister, without a church around you. You have to stand firm. And as a group, you have to stand firm. Whether, Paul says, whether I'm there or whether he's absent, you'll stand firm. I will tell you here that you're standing firm in the Spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. You're still there with one goal, one mind. In no way alarmed by your opponents. You're standing firm, you're of one mind, you've got one purpose, and you're not alarmed by your opponents, which is a sign of destruction to them, but it's a sign of salvation to you. And that too is from God. For to you it has been granted for Christ's sake, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. Experiencing the same conflict which you saw in me and now here to be in me, Paul says. You'll see it in me. He said, I've had a lot of trouble. You'll see that conflict in me. And now you have to. It's been granted to you to suffer as well. Beautiful passage. Standing firm, whether I'm with you or not with you. So you have to be of this, of conducting yourself in a manner worthy of the gospel. Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 2. Make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. It's wonderful to have unity of the brethren. It's wonderful to have peace in the church. It's wonderful to have that. Just absolutely wonderful. You know, if you're a parent, you got kids, you know, some parents have a lot of kids. Today it's not so fashionable, but in time past, people had a lot of kids. You know, they had 5, 6, 7 kids. When you have a lot of kids, it's distressing to a parent to see the kids fighting. Where they don't like him. I can't stand her. That's my sister. I don't love her. I don't care about her. And I hate him. And I hate, you know, and the parents are just, they're distressed because they want peace. They want harmony. They don't want you. Why can't you get along with them? Why can't you apologize for what you did? Parents are trying to make peace. And the Apostle Paul expresses that same thing. You know, make my joy complete. Because a church pastor or a minister wants to have the brethren care for one another, love one another, not have divisions, not have cliques, not have this. We want care for one another. You know, be of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, content on one purpose. Do nothing from selfish or empty conceit, but with humility of mind. How do you have that? Regard one another as more important than yourselves. You treat people as though they're royalty. But aren't we royalty? Aren't all of us royalty? We're the sons and daughters of the king. We're the brother to the coming king. Aren't we royalty? Shouldn't each person be treated with respect and deference, care, concern, respectful language, respectful consistency, a feeling of love, a feeling of inclusiveness, not exclusiveness, inclusiveness? Shouldn't that be a part of everything we do? Of course it should. Absolutely. So make my joy complete. Don't do it out of selfish ambition or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. You know, it's just a wonderful formula for marriage. It's a wonderful formula. If I'm as concerned that my partner and my wife gets her needs met as I am that I get my needs met, I'm as concerned for her well-being as I am for my own, that's concern for one another. That's the idea. Don't look out just for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. And then verse 5, have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. Now we have to have this attitude. We're going to put this attitude, an attitude is a direction, you know, an attitude. They usually talk about a plane when it comes in. It will come in at a certain attitude. That is a direction, a certain vector. Now they have altitude too, but that's not the same thing. We're talking about a direction, a way in which you're focused, an attitude. You're coming into a certain. You have to have this attitude, which was in Christ himself. Okay? Have this attitude, which was also in Christ Jesus. And what was his attitude? Who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, that is, held on to, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself, becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Now think about that attitude. The most exalted one in the form of God divested himself of that, humbled himself, washed the disciples' feet, helped people, healed them, came up to them, served people, tried to be, you know, spoke to a woman at the well in Samaria. She wasn't even a Jew. He's speaking to her. He's being kind to these different people. You know, he just humbled himself. He had this attitude. And we're told, make this attitude yours. Make this attitude yours with every person. They're just more important. There's royalty. If somebody walked in here, you know, from the White House, if someone walked in here from England, or they were some high official, if they were a prominent, quote, celebrity, like a movie star or something, everybody would be attentive and all that. Well, what about every one of us? What about every single person who is a child of the King, part of royalty of God's family? And that's what we have to have. Verse 12, I'm going to read Philippians 2, verse 12. So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Do all things then, verse 14, without grumbling or disputing, so that you will prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent children of God, above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I will have reason to glory, because I did not run in vain or toil in vain. Now, that's a beautiful passage. I just want you to be there, he says. I want to see you in the kingdom of God, then I will know I didn't toil. I didn't do all this work for nothing. I didn't run in vain. I didn't do it for nothing. I want you to be there. I want you to be there. You will hold the word of life. There's that in the day of Christ, I will have reason to glory, be proud, be happy, because I did not run in vain nor toil in vain. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6. Be anxious for nothing. Stop worrying. That's what have we do it in the vernacular today. Stop worrying. You know, people love to worry. There are people who just love to worry. If they don't have anything to worry about, they are worried. They are seriously worried if they don't have anything to worry about, because they just love to worry. They love to worry about this and worry about that, and they continuously worry. They worry about something. And I've talked to some clients like that, and one lady, she said, you know, the only time I feel unsafe is when I feel safe. I have to worry all the time in order to feel safe. I just have to constantly search and worry and worry and worry. So you never have peace of mind. Now, what happens when you worry? What happens to you when you worry? Okay, let me explain the physiological situation that happens. When you worry enough, you're concerned, you're really working your adrenal glands. Okay, you're really working them, because that brings up a certain anxiety, a blood pressure that goes up, and your mind is having to be really on the alert. So you're creating cortisol in your body. You're releasing a lot of cortisol from the adrenal glands because you're now worried. You have to be on the alert. Okay, you can't always vigilant. And after a while, that begins to wear you down. Wear you down. Wears your resistance to colds down and flus down. Wears your resistance to things down. You worry and you worry. It keeps wearing you down. And it's not a good thing. Now he says, don't worry about anything. Don't worry about it. Now take action. See, there's a difference between being concerned and worry. Okay? Concerned is when you can take the action. Worry is when you can't take the action. There's nothing you can do about it. That's why Jesus said, you know, don't you know that you can't, by worry and thinking about it, you can't make yourself an inch taller or an inch shorter. You can't do anything like that. You're not going to make yourself anything different. You can't change it by just worrying about it. Now, if it's a concern, you take action. If you can do something, you take the action. It's within your sphere. But there are a lot of things not in your sphere. You can worry about it all you want to, but it won't help you. It's not going to change anything. Here's what his solution is. You don't worry about anything if you can't do anything about it physically. That is, if my car needs an oil change, I can sit here and worry about it and worry about it and worry about it, or I can take it to a garage and get an oil change. I take the action. There's no worry there. I just take the action. It's within my power to take the action. But if something is not within my power, I can't do anything about it. There's nothing I can do. Then what I do is this. I'm not going to start worrying. Be anxious for nothing. I'm not going to worry. But in everything by prayer and supplication, I'm going to ask God. I'm going to petition God. I'm going to ask God. With thanksgiving. Never forget to give thanks. Now, because if you don't give thanks, you will think it's terrible. The whole thing is all terrible. It's so dark. It's so bad. It's so evil. It's so rotten. It's so messed up. You want to give up. So you have to give thanks. Well, by prayer, supplication, and with thanksgiving, you'll let your requests, not your demands. You're not demanding of God anything. You're making a request to God. God, you know my situation. You know my condition. You know what I'm facing. You know the situation I'm in. I can't do anything about it. There's a situation which I don't know what to do. I can't do it. I'm going to make my request to you. I'm making my request with prayer, with thanksgiving. Thank you for all that you've done. Thank you for all the good things. Thank you for the many blessings. Thank you for every good thing I have, my eyes, my ears, if I have good health in any way, if I have many blessings, I thank you for all that. And I'm going to do with prayer, requests, and supplication. I'm going to ask, supplicate you. And I'm going to request, make your requests known to God. Now, it's not that God doesn't know what you need. God does know what you need, doesn't he? Jesus said, God already knows what you need before you ask. Well, so what's the point of asking? Because it's good for you to ask. It's good for you because when you ask and pray, you won't worry so much and wear out your adrenal glands and cause your body to be attacked by this cortisol, which will thin your skin, thin your bones, you know, and reduce your immune system. You won't keep that cortisol running all the time. So when you do this, be anxious for nothing. Don't worry about anything. But in everything by prayer, when you can't do anything about it, stop worrying. Take it to God. Take it to God by prayer, supplication, with thanksgiving. You make a request. You're going to the throne of grace. You're going to that throne of grace. And so he now says in the next verses, two verses, beginning in verse 8. Philippians 4, verse 8. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence, look for excellence. If there is anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. Think on them. Those, you know, I give often married couples an assignment. Here's my assignment. I want you to catch your partner doing something right. Catch your partner doing something right. And tell them. I saw you doing that. That was really good. Thank you. Thank them for it. Catch them doing something. Keep your eyes open for when they do something good. Whatever it is that they do good, keep your eyes open. Because here's what happens in relationships. It can happen in churches. People have their eyes changed. You know, in a relationship, as it starts off, you know how when people are first in love? What happens when you're first in love? I can't see anything wrong. And he's so cute even when he chews with his mouth open. You know, he's just cute. He's just cute. Everything he does is cute. It's just sweet. It's wonderful. I just love it. But after a while, people can get to where they're not seeing correctly. Now they're seeing only faults, and that's what they're looking for. Their eyes now are trained to look only for faults. I see that fault. I see this fault. I see that fault. And they're not seeing anything good. They see only faults. And after a while, that's really all you start to see. And I get people in to a stage where I ask them, well, tell me something good about your partner. And they can't. They can't say anything good. They don't know. They seem like they can't see anything good. And that's really the threshold of of the dissolving of the relationship. When you can't see anything good, then you're very bitter, you're angry, there's hostility. You can't see anything good? Come on. You see? Finally, brothers, and this is what he says about you and me in the church and in life in general. Finally, brothers, whatever is honorable. Okay, what's honorable? Stop worrying. Concentrate on what's honorable, what's right, what's pure, what's lovely, what's good, of good repute. If look for excellence. Look for things worthy of praise. Oh, you were so good at that. So I'm so happy with you for that. Oh, you did such a good job on that. Find something worthy of your praise. Whatever's worthy of praise, dwell on these things. The things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me. Now that is a absolutely fantastic. I wish I could say that. I wish I could really say that. The things that you have learned and received and heard and seen in me. Practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. I wish it, that's such a beautiful thing. The Apostle Paul could say that. He could say that. The things you have learned and received, heard and seen in me. Practice them. And the God of peace will be with you. Is there anything more important than peace? The God of shalom. Peace in your life. Peace in your mind. Peace in your social interaction with others. You know, peace with God. Peace with the world. You're at peace. Now, the world may not be at peace with you, but you're at peace. I don't hate anybody out there. I don't hate them. I hate what some of them do, but I don't hate them. So I'm at peace. I want to be at peace with, I want to be at peace with me. I want to be at peace with my wife. I want to be at peace with my friends and with my children. I want to be at peace with everybody. You need to be at peace. And the God of peace, the God who is the God of shalom, will be with you. If you do these things, whatever is true, think on them, dwell on them. And what you've learned in the way of from Paul and all the examples of Christ and all the great men, practice these things. Practice them. Follow them. Do it. Imitate them. That's what it means. Imitate them. And God's, the God of peace, will be with you. And there is no greater goal than that, is there?